Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 will be our text. But for the context, let's begin in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Interesting text. I know some of you are just excited to find out where we're going this morning. So am I. No. No. In all seriousness, it is an interesting text, but I think the general exhortation here is really an outworking of that love of Christ that we were exhorted to in the previous verse, an expression of brotherly love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us in our time together. So, Father in heaven, we come to You this morning and we ask for Your rich blessings and help as we study the Word, as we again continue in our study through the book of Hebrews. We ask, Lord, that we would understand the message that You have here, that we would not just grasp it intellectually, but that we would live out and practice brotherly love, that it would be manifest. For by this shall all men know we are Your disciples, because we love one another. And there are different ways here that You have set forth how that love is to be demonstrated. And I pray that we would persevere in that love despite all that comes to us. And we ask Your help and grace. Help our minds to not wander or to be distracted, but to be focused upon You and Your Word. For it is in the name of Christ we ask and pray. Amen. All right. So the title of the message, Persevering in Hospitality. Now, most of you know that over the last few months we have been away on a sabbatical. And as we have been away from you, we have had the opportunity to visit a number of sister churches. And I do want to say, and I made this comment last Sunday afternoon in our report, that only one church I felt came close to really making us feel at home. Now, when I say at home, I mean, it wasn't that churches weren't welcoming, wasn't that they didn't have a greeter at the door or someone that shook your hand, but there was one church that really stood out where I think every member in the church beelined it to us at some point during the time that we were among them. And I was thrilled to have that experience. In every instance, we were warmly welcomed and received by the pastors of these churches, all but one whom I knew on a personal basis. But what was shocking was rarely did other people in the church interact with us, because I don't know their churches. They didn't know me. So for the vast majority of those within those congregations, when we came in the door as a family unannounced, as far as they knew, we were somebody just lived down the street visiting the church for the first time. And it was sort of interesting, our experience. While we did not attend these churches hoping to get a free meal or an invite of partaking in Christian hospitality, I can honestly say that I was expecting some, at some level, at least an invite from someone to try to get to know us a little bit better. And it was interesting that very rarely, actually I don't know that we ever had any personal invite apart from a few pastors who know us and in several cases already had someone coming over to their home that afternoon. And so throwing another four people at the table was a burden that we were not about to let their wives partake in. But Christian hospitality just seemed to be not in the orb of people's thinking. At times, we would be almost 2 hours from home, and it was obvious we needed some kind of substance before our trip home, but that need was never met. It was sort of shocking to us, to be honest, when I look back upon it. Even when the worship service was followed by a meal, and that happened on a couple of occasions, sometimes we just sit down there and the pastor would say hi, and he's pastoring. He's got people to see and to meet with. We didn't expect him just to take his time and sit down and take the time with us. But rarely did other people come up and introduce themselves and say hi. And so as I was looking back on this and then realized there was somewhat of a disappointment in that, it underscored to me the reality of this text this morning and why it's included here and the importance of it. Now, I say all that to say that I believe that our church is different in this capacity. And I hope that no visitor leaves here feeling that we were cold towards them or unwelcoming. That oftentimes I'm thankful that Pastor Steve and I can't even get to them because there's already two or three of you gathering around them and introducing yourselves to them. And I'm grateful for that. But I won't say that it's always been the case, nor will I say it's always the case. I am thankful that as a church, there is a genuine effort to maintain this kind of climate and to follow the directive of our text. I often have to wait sometimes a few weeks just to get in line to have a visitor over for hospitality because, oh, I'm sorry, so-and-so's having us next week and so-and-so's always invited us the week after. I said, well, can we get down for the third week? And I'm grateful that sometimes that's the case in our church family, and I'm grateful for that. But it doesn't mean that some can't slip through the cracks, that some of you may have at some point slipped through the cracks or gotten overlooked. And if so, we're sad about that. Yet while some of you excel in this Christian duty, and some of you, I could rattle off some of you that are just master hospitality folks. I mean, just you open your homes, you open your hearts, you're welcoming, you make people feel welcome, you put yourselves out there. I could say that perhaps there are others that don't do as well as you could or should. There are, and maybe from time to time, still some that come in the door, visit with us, and I say, well, who was that? And nobody knows. Nobody bothered to get a name. Well, where are they from? Well, I don't know. How'd they find us? I'm not sure. That shouldn't be the case. And I hope it won't be the case. It grieves me when I hear the reason for someone not returning to visit. Listen, there's an offense in the gospel. That's fine. If they differ with us theologically and doctrinally and practically and all, that's fine. But let it not be said that someone visited our church and did not return because we were cold and unwelcoming and unloving. That should never be the case. Now, it may be some will use such as an excuse for not returning, but let's make sure if they use it as an excuse, it's not true. With our growth as a church over the last year or so, this directive is all the more vital. Let us not neglect to show hospitality. So, brethren, we want to look at this passage from several vantage points. First of all, hospitality defined. Second of all, hospitality commanded. And then we're going to look at hospitality neglected, hospitality motivated, and hospitality practiced. So 5 points this morning. Some of them will be fairly brief. First of all, hospitality defined. Let's look at the passage. Do not forget to entertain strangers. You say, where do you get hospitality out of this passage? Well, the words entertain strangers comes from one Greek word, which everywhere else in the New Testament is translated hospitality. And hospitality simply means a lover of strangers, generous to guests. It is a root word from which we get our word hospital. What is a hospital? It's a place that cares for people. It's a place that cares for needy people. That's the idea behind hospitality. To show or to give hospitality involves manifesting in a very practical way our love for one another. If you remember last week, we mentioned that we believe verse 1 of chapter 13 is sort of the overarching injunction that we are to allow brotherly love to continue. But then now the writer of Hebrews fleshes that out and tells us how that love is to be expressed in the life of the people of God. And the first thing he starts here with is this idea of hospitality. It's an expression of our brotherly love. Strock, in his book on hospitality commands, notes that the major New Testament exhortations to practice hospitality, all of them appear within the context of brotherly love. So everywhere, we're not saying everywhere you find an exhortation to brotherly love, you find an exhortation to hospitality. But what we are saying is everywhere you find an exhortation to hospitality, it is always in conjunction with manifesting Christian love or brotherly love. Now listen, biblical hospitality, it's far more than just entertaining guests. You know, some of you know what hospitality is, but it could be that some of you have all kinds of ideas when you hear this term. It's more than just having people over. The world loves to throw parties and get together, doesn't it? A lot of times, what do people do at work? You're like, oh, we had this big party Friday night. Everybody got together. But the purpose of the world's parties and gatherings for entertainment is always self-gratification and self-promotion. Why do people have these parties? Oh, look at my stuff. Or look at me. Or to gratify their flesh, just to drink and carouse and to gather together. This is the idea of the world. But biblical hospitality, it exists to exalt and promote Christ. Hospitality does not have in view you. It has in view others. It has in view of you opening your home and your heart to others, to reaching out to them for various reasons, to bring them into a greater awareness of your relationship with Christ and to share in Christ. Strock goes on, and listen to what he says here. He says, unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only a theory. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. But what he's saying is, you don't develop that relationship seeing each other for an hour or two each week. That it involves getting involved in one another's lives, investing ourselves in one another, and opening ourselves up to one another. So this is what hospitality has in view. The idea of showing love, the idea of gathering together on an individual basis, on a small group basis, to promote the love of Christ and to show forth that love to fellow believers in Christ. And maybe at times even to show that love to those who are not yet in Christ. Well, that's hospitality defined. Now, notice here, not only is it defined, but it's clearly commanded in the text. We are told to not forget to entertain strangers. The tendency of many is to think of hospitality as a duty just for others. That there's some of you are just naturally bubbly and outgoing and love to be around people, and you're just like a people magnet. I mean, you walk into the room and the room lights up and people are all around you because it's you, it's your personality, it's the way you are. But some of you are just the opposite. Some of you just as soon keep everybody at distance. Some of you just as soon to be in the quiet recesses of your home and to only interact. I mean, going to church is a big deal for you because you're just not a people person. And that comfortableness of investing yourself in others and them in you is a difficult concept. And I think sometimes people think hospitality is some kind of optional duty just for those people persons, but not for all of us. Sometimes we tell ourselves it's for those who are gifted in hospitableness. But there is no gift of hospitality mentioned in Scripture. There is a duty towards hospitality. There is to be an expression of hospitality that is to be engaged in by all of the people of God. But there is not a gift. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, What do you do more than others? And let's put this in paraphrase. If you just stay comfortable in your own little group, if all your outreach is just to the same couple of people, you're robbing yourself and you're robbing others. You know what? He's saying the world does that. The world has their own cliques. The world has their friends. And the world oftentimes shows friendship just for what am I going to get out of it? Hospitality is not about what you're going to get out of it. Now, I think we get a lot out of that. We'll talk about that in a moment. But hospitality has more than just what am I going to get out of it. Hospitality has in view, how can I give? How can I promote Christ? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's why love and biblical hospitality, they go hand to hand. Now, before we look at this verse and pick it apart, there are two other primary texts that promote hospitality. Very clear. There's a lot of references to it and illustrations of it, but there are two other key New Testament texts where the duty is explicitly set forth. So let's look at these quickly together. Turn back for a moment to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's interesting. Just like here in Hebrews, you get down to the tail end of the book of Romans after Paul has established and set forth the glorious truths of God's saving grace, an excellent theology book. But then we get down to chapter 12, and again we find a lot of these exhortations, a lot of these encouragements to set forth various Christian duties. And as he's going through a list of these, just bulletproof things, you can see this. Notice here, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Boom. Abhor what is evil. Boom. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. Boom. Given to hospitality. So right here in this context of various exhortations, Paul concludes this letter with this application of giving ourselves to hospitality. And obviously, it's an outworking of brotherly love. Again, you see that in the context. Let love be without hypocrisy in verse 9. Back in verse 7, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So you see these exhortations to love, and in the context of these exhortations is this directive to be giving ourselves to hospitality. This duty is a vital expression of love, as many of the saints of that day had been fleeing persecution and would have many needs that hospitality would meet, such as needs for food and lodging. Some say, well, maybe hospitality was just something for the early church. There was a real need for this in the early church. They didn't have a Holiday Inn. They didn't have a Hilton in every town. The people of God were being persecuted, and they were fleeing to all kinds of places. And when they came into town, sometimes they would just come with the clothes on their back. They would come in hungry. They would need help. And they are encouraged here in the church to reach out to those brothers and sisters in Christ and to meet those needs. Now, I know there were some inns, first century inns, but a study of those inns reveals that most often these were places of ill repute. They were places of vice. They were dangerous places. They're not places where a Christian should be, or a place that you would want a Christian to have to reside in. And so Paul is exhorting the saints there in Rome to open up your homes and open up your hearts and show hospitality. And we see several things here. We see that the subject or the focus of
biblical hospitality, first of all, it's primarily to be that of the saints or fellow believers. We see that in verse 13. I believe the exhortation here is not just in general, though there is a willingness and a desire to open up our homes to all kinds of folks. I think the primary focus here is the saints. In verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I think it's right there in the context that this is not just have hospitality for the sake of an evangelistic endeavor or effort. That's acceptable. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think where you see hospitality in the scripture, it's the idea of brothers and sisters in Christ reaching out to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. Another observation I come from this text is this text gives that the givers of hospitality here are assumed to be all the saints in Rome. Paul doesn't say, now you who are hospitable show hospitality. Now you that are people persons like Steve Archie show hospitality. And the rest of you are excused. No, he's giving these directives towards prayer and patience and perseverance and diligence and rejoicing right there. Given to hospitality. The expectation is this is the responsibility. This is the outworking of all the people of God. Paul's writing to all the church there. He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's already outlaid this whole idea that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We are to glorify God with all that we have and all that we are. And then I think as he goes through this, then he gives us some directives of how that takes on various perspectives. And it's in this context that we are reminded in chapter 13 and verse 10 that love does no harm to a neighbor and love is the fulfillment of the law. So he says, you are the Lord's. Here's some ways to show love. You have a responsibility. And then he reminds them as he closes this out that love is the fulfillment of the law as we looked at last Lord's Day together. But then the other thing I noticed from this particular exhortation given to hospitality is that little word given. Notice the energy that is to be expended. As followers of Christ, we are to be giving ourselves to hospitality. The word means to pursue earnestly, and it is the same exact word in verse 14 that is translated persecute. Same Greek word, persecute. The idea of pursuing after another. If somebody's persecuted is being pursued. Well, that's the kind of focus, that's the kind of force with which the Lord expects us to show hospitality. Not just if it falls in your lap, but you're to pursue it. You're to look out for opportunities to show hospitality. You're to give yourself to hospitality. And then the other key verse is found over in 1 Peter. So let's flip back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 7 through 9. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So, you get the context here? Things are wrapping up. Keep in mind eternity. Keep in mind the reality of the end of this life. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. We looked at that last week. That love above everything else. But what we didn't read is the next verse. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Again, do you see the priority hospitality is to have in our lives? The context here is saints enduring persecution. Nevertheless, even in persecution, such as the Hebrews were experiencing, biblical hospitality was needed all the more, and the neglect of it was not excused. Hospitality among true saints is a source of strength and true help. As one writer put it, hospitality fuels the flames of love. It promotes and preserves love. We're reminded here in the context that the end of all things is at hand. The time to serve God, the time to promote Christ and to reach out to others in the name of Christ is short. This being the case, we are to be individuals who seek every opportunity to manifest that love to one another as a priority in life. And one of the ways in which we do this is being hospitable to each other without grumbling. Okay? Yeah, I know it's my duty, but... Well, Pastor preached on that last Sunday. I guess we ought to have that family over. We've been avoiding them for 2 months. No. Without grumbling. Several observations. Of course, the first being the attitude. Without grumbling. Literally, without complaining. Complaining is the opposite of what? Gladness and joyfulness. God loves a cheerful giver, not a grudging one. We are to exercise that biblical hospitality with that disposition. Not the disposition, well, they've never invited us over, so I'm not going to invite them over till they invite us first. No. We are to open our hearts, we are to open our homes, and we are to guard against having a grumbling spirit. Well, I don't like the way they look at me every week. I don't think we're going to have them over for our house. They don't look like very fun people. They look too stoic or something. Without grumbling. And also notice the phrase one to another again shows us that this love is not just for strangers in the sense of people outside, but primarily for the saints. In other words, again, it is a Christian duty. Hospitality has as its primary and number one focus ministering to one another in the context of the local church. It's everyday hospitality manifested in the church setting. It's not to be the focus of just a few families in the church, but characteristic of all the members of Christ's church. That's why I said this idea of being hospitable to one another without grumbling. It's a Christian duty. It's one of the ways in which God expects us as believers to show His love towards others. So, brethren, there it is. Set forth the duty of biblical hospitality pressed upon every follower of Christ. And I just want to make one other note here. There is several other key passages, and they reflect on the duty of biblical hospitality as such is to be a qualification for the eldership. It's expected of all true ministers of Christ. Now, you're encouraged to pursue hospitality. We must have hospitality. And I say that in this sense, that while it is the duty of every believer to show hospitality, a man is not to be set apart to the office of pastor, and we believe pastor, elder, bishop, all the same word, same office, who is not hospitable. I've actually run into a few pastors over the years that said they're not people persons. And I don't quite... I sort of understand that. There are times in my ministry I really understood that. But a love of people has to be at the heart of a true child, a minister of the gospel. And it's required for the office. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:2. That the overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, and then included in this list, and he goes on, is hospitable. He says the same thing in Titus 1:7. A bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable. Pastors have to put themselves out there. They have to be willing to be hospitable and to manifest that hospitality. These virtues must be found in a man that is set apart for the office of a pastor. And this reality teaches us that God does not consider the practice of hospitality to be some minor, insignificant Christian detail. But this is a significant duty. It's interesting in all the things that that the writer of Hebrews will address in chapter 13. It's number one. As he says, love each other. The first thing that comes to his mind, the first thing that the Holy Spirit puts in that list of how we show love to each other is showing love through the means of hospitality. It must be in the church leaders that it may be found in the sheep. It is a spark and one of the marks of spiritual maturity that we give ourselves to others in that way. So, brethren, hospitality is clearly a duty expected of believers and followers of Christ, a New Testament responsibility of every child of God. And that's why we find back in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, do not forget to show hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers. So number three, hospitality neglected. Now, we just sort of laid the groundwork. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. The writer of Hebrews tells us that hospitality is likely to be forgotten from time to time or neglected. There is an assumed reluctance or neglect taking place by this exhortation. Now, why? What was going on in the time in which this was written that might have resulted in their neglect of hospitality? Was it the fact that it was that they were being persecuted, that suffering and hardship was, they were being so focused on their troubles and their problems that they weren't focusing on each other? That they were so self-consumed with woe is me and look at the situation I'm in, that they weren't looking outside of their circumstances to give real consideration of one another. But even as we saw back in 1 Peter, even when we are in suffering, even when we are going through hard times, it's not an excuse just to altogether throw out the duty of hospitality. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying, you know, you've just wheeled your wife home, you know, from the hospital and she's had surgery last week and oh dear, we're having the Thompsons over for dinner. You know, what are you cooking? I mean, there are obvious times when physically we can't. When physically it's not prudent, it's not wise to do so. But I'm saying, let's make sure that we're not using things as an excuse for hospitality in neglecting it. That the reasons are legitimate. There are definitely times providentially when we couldn't show hospitality for one reason or another. And there are times that that occurs. But generally speaking, we ought to be pursuing hospitality and looking how can we overcome whatever that obstacle is, if God will allow us to do so, and not use it as an excuse. So as I'm thinking through this, why might this duty of hospitality be neglected? Why is it that it seems like some just excel in it, but so many sometimes just let it to fall by the wayside? And I think one of the reasons is because we think ourselves incapable of biblical hospitality. I think sometimes we see someone else like, wow, they know how to do this. They do just such a wonderful job of it. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't have a house for it or I can't cook. Well, boy, I tell you, if biblical hospitality was resting on cooking, I would be in trouble and I would be immediately disqualified for the ministry. I thank the Lord I have a wife that fills that gap. But if at some point in the future the Lord takes her home and I'm there, I don't think it's an excuse to stop having hospitality, but I hope you guys like frozen pizzas because that's the extent of my cooking abilities. But I think sometimes we make excuses. I think some people think biblical hospitality means setting out the fine china, getting out some vintage wine and homemade bread. Oh, yes, we got wheat berries and we ground it into flour and we made the bread. And I think some people think, well, I can't have hospitality because I can't do all that. Listen, some of the best hospitality I've ever had was over a grilled cheese sandwich on a paper plate. You know, and it doesn't even have to have food involved. And I love, by the way, grilled cheese sandwiches. So I mean, it would not be, you would never be disappointing to me if you served me a grilled cheese sandwich. Pastor, we're just having grilled cheese. Ask my wife what we have every Sunday night. When she don't even have to ask anymore. You want your grilled cheese now? You want one or two? So, biblical hospitality doesn't necessitate a fancy house, doesn't necessitate a fancy meal, can't get it out. It doesn't necessitate, you know, let's say you're on your own. It doesn't necessitate maybe having a family of 10 move into your house for the next 3 months. I mean, people have all kinds of weird ideas of what hospitality involves. It may be just getting together with another couple or another individual to pray, to read the scripture together, or to share in your joys and in your sorrows and in your testimony and your life experiences. Don't excuse yourself leaving it to others, thinking that you are more capable. I am amazed at the way that some of you have expressed hospitality. The first time Sister Diane invited us over as a family for a meal, I was like, how could she do that? She's blind. You know, I thought blind people are starving to death. We were blown away. What a sweet expression of God's love and grace. And I just think if Sister Diane, who can't see physically, can have people over and show, she's had the whole youth group at times in her house and served food. If she can show hospitality, I'm thinking, what excuse do we have? But sometimes we neglect it because we think we're incapable. Sometimes we neglect it because biblical hospitality involves self-denial. There's a cost to biblical hospitality. It will cost you time. It will cost you energy. It will cost you your privacy. It could cost a little bit of money. It doesn't have to, but it could. Christ said that if we will follow Him, we must deny ourselves. There are those times you just, I'm like you. Don't think I'm just always wanting my house full of people. There's times I just like want a good book, crawl in my pajamas, like everybody stay away, bar the door. There's times when one of you pulls up in the driveway and says, who is it? I'm not here. Quick, hide. Yeah, you feel like that at times. I mean, just because we're human. You know, we get wore down sometimes. That's what the sabbatical helped. You know, so everybody's going to be on the doorstep tomorrow. But it's this idea of it's not like all the time we want this, but it's a blessing. I can say even at those times when I might have been tempted to grumble and not rejoice, after it's over, I say, wow, that was great. Wasn't so great getting to know them. Wow, I just learned so. Wasn't I blessed by the fellowship this evening? And I realize the older we get, I'm learning this. The older we get, the more we want to be left alone. I mean, I don't know why. I don't know, but I'm. That's just happening. But biblical hospitality says, "Too bad, tough it up. You're not home yet. Get over it and show hospitality." Listen, we have plenty of widows and widowers who would love to have that loneliness filled by someone willing to show them biblical hospitality. It's easy sometimes. Kids get together and they have common interests and they're playing and having a time and mom and dad are visiting. But it's easy to overlook that one. Just that faithful one. They're here all the time. But they just get overlooked because they just come in, they go. We need to look outside of our orb of thinking sometimes and realize that biblical hospitality will show self-denial. Sometimes it's neglected because you've been hurt by other believers and churches. And you want to keep people at arm distance. It's easy to attend church faithfully and then just keep them out there. Just keep your distance. Let's just not get too close. Let's not get too personal. And it's sadly that some of you have opened your hearts in the past and you've been hurt by Christians. And I can say some of the deepest wounds I've ever experienced in my Christian life have been by professing Christians. But we can't be afraid to love again. We can't not be willing to open our hearts just because you may get hurt. Matter of fact, I might say you probably at some point will get hurt. You will get offended. You will be disappointed. But this is still our responsibility. We are to love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. And biblical hospitality, it forces us to open our hearts as we open our home. It enables us to love others as Christ loved us. Listen, how did Christ love you? Was it when you were all lovable? He looked down and said, "Wow, that Jim Boone, what a wonderful guy. Man, I love him. I'm going to send my son to die for him." No, while he was yet a sinner, Christ died for him. He saw us in our yuckiness, in our dirt and our filth and our sin, our depravity, and he commended his love towards us and died for us. Think about the love of Christ exhibited towards us who were unlovable. And then fourthly, we neglect it sometimes because your love for the brethren has just grown lukewarm. And that may have been the case there in the Hebrews. There was a time, if you think back, for many of you, when your schedule was full of getting together with other believers because it was a priority. But now, perhaps, you avoid them. Especially you that have been a Christian for a good while. You have so much to share. You that are older, I know it's more effort. I know it's harder sometimes to show hospitality. But you are a treasure house of encouragement and experience and wisdom and help that the younger families need. Why do you think Paul tells the older women to minister to the younger women and the older men to minister to the young men? Hospitality gives us that opportunity. But if we're not careful, our zeal grows cold. And we say, "Well, I've done hospitality. I did that when I was young and I'm done with it. So it's over. And I'm not going to do that anymore." And what a shame. What a shame. And I even put in my notes, question, what a sin. If God says we are to be given ourselves to hospitality, there may be legitimate reasons at times, and there are, why we don't show hospitality. But if there aren't any, then what are we doing? Your love for others has given away sometimes for a love of self. And I think a lot of hospitality, really, it just boils down to that. I'm just not going to let them bother. I want to do other things with my time. And we assume other things more important than showing the love of Christ to one another. But that's not how Christ sees it. Well, now we get to the part you've been waiting for. Hospitality motivated. We're to show hospitality, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. This is a little bit interesting from this perspective. There are all kinds of great motives I could think of for biblical hospitality. A lot of reasons why we should do this. And it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews chooses this one. Now, I think, well, perhaps because who he was writing to were Christian believers who had come out of Judaism. So this is obviously no doubt a reference to what would quickly come to mind of those first century Hebrew believers. An instance in Genesis 18 when those three individuals are traveling along and they walk up to Abraham, and Abraham invites them in and says, "Hey, Sarah, what do you got in the freezer back there? We got some strangers here for lunch." And when it's all said and done, they're angels of the Lord. And there are a number of instances beyond just that one in which that occurred. And even instances where we believe there was a theophany, an appearance of God himself in the midst of being shown hospitality. And so here's this motivation. Some have entertained angels unaware. It wasn't frequent, but it did happen. Now, the interesting, or the question I know you want answered is, does that still happen today? And I would say, I can't say that it doesn't.
I mean, he's writing to first century believers. I'm not going to say that it doesn't or it couldn't. Let's put it that way. But I don't think that's what he's driving at as our motivation for hospitality. Just this idea that it might be an angel, so we better do this. You know, I think Strock in his book on hospitality captures on what's really underlying this statement, and a number of the commentators agree, and that is that the writer of Hebrews is not suggesting that we should expect supernatural agents to visit us incognito if we practice hospitality. But rather, the writer means that hospitality often results in unexpected blessing and reward. I think that's what the principle is here, that you're thinking you're putting yourself out to help so-and-so in having hospitality, and you turn around and you realize before the evening's out that you were the one that was just helped. You were the one that was just blessed by that interaction. You thought you were doing something for them, and the reality is you end up being the one that leaves there all as much blessed as perhaps they were. And it has been a blessing over the years. I was trying to think of a good illustration of this. And this goes back to the days of 25 years ago, I guess, or pretty close to that, Brother Tim. But when we first came here, the carpet in this building was horrible. There was a big, like Mount Everest in the middle here. I mean, you climbed up over it and went down the other side. It was buckled. It was mildewed. It was old. I think if you touched it, it fell apart. It stunk when you came in the building. It was obvious a problem, and it needed to be fixed. In those days, we didn't have a whole lot of money, and there wasn't a whole lot of us. What are we going to do? We prayed and asked God to meet that need, and we began to plan because we had to get that carpet out of here. It would probably keep some of you health-wise out of here had it still been here. But we had a man visit church one day, a young single guy. Don't know where he was from, didn't know a whole lot about him. We invited him to the house for dinner because it was just been our practice to try to grab visitors. And if they're willing to come home and have a meal with us, to come home. So this man comes home. He's a brother in Christ. He's from California. And I don't even remember why he was in the area. But nevertheless, here he was. We get talking. Guess what he does for a living? Yeah, sells carpet. But not just any carpet. High quality, high grade carpet for malls, airports, and commercial buildings. And I don't know how the carpet thing came up or even in the conversation. He says, "You need carpet?" I said, "Well, yeah." He says, "I can get you carpet free." He says, "We got remnants as big as your church sitting in a warehouse." Yeah, I mean, they go in and they do an airport or they do a mall or they do a skyscraper. I mean, this is just like a little piece that they cut off and threw in the warehouse I didn't need. He says, "I'll get you some samples. You pick it." He says, "Our company donates those all the time. We'll just give it to you free, no cost at all." And he said, "You just pay the cost of shipping from the warehouse and installation." 20 some odd years later, we're still walking on this carpet. It hardly looks wore out. It's incredible. I mean, we would have probably replaced this carpet 4 times if we'd gone to the local carpet store. But that was an unexpected blessing. All stemmed from what? Having a guy over for a meal after church. Showing biblical hospitality. Now, we could write a book on how many times we've been the recipients of the blessing of showing hospitality. But I think really that is what is the motivating factor. That's what's being driven at here when he says, "Do not neglect hospitality, for some have unwittingly entertained angels unaware." That just, you think you're doing something and you end up being the recipient of the blessing. And so there's a motivation for hospitality. So lastly, hospitality practice. We've looked at it defined. We've looked at it explained. We've looked at it neglected and motivated. But notice practice. 3 things I want to bring by way of close. Number 1, the activity of hospitality is a blessing and strength to the Church of Jesus Christ. Churches will not be strong without hospitality. I think it's an indispensable necessity of the strength of a church. It's often not practical.
or even possible to really share in one another's burdens in casual contact at church. I mean, do you really get to know each other saying, hi, hi, shake hand, boom, gone. See you next week. Now, how do we get to know each other? How do we really enter into each other's joys and sorrows and pray for one another? It's hospitality. It gives us opportunity and time to build relationships and friendships with one another. Christ's church is to be a family. And as Christ brings others in, let's make sure that we never lose that. No matter how many folks God brings in the door, let's make sure that we keep working at and laboring at showing the love of Christ to everyone that God brings through those doors. Look at your church app. We try to get their names and face if they start attending with any regularity. Sometimes I'll go up and say, okay, Brett, stand against the wall. I'm going to get your picture. He's probably saying, man, what's he doing? What's he doing? Is he going to put it into the post office? No, we have a church app. And on our church app is Brett's picture and Kevin's picture and most of you picture. I think everybody in here now. And your name. And what that does is I can say, who's that guy again? Brett, Kevin, which? Oh, yeah, that one's Brett. That one's... I mean, in 2 weeks, I've got it down. Why? Because it took a little energy, took an effort. But I don't want to walk up to Brett and say, hey, Kevin. You know, I mean, doesn't probably... He might get offended. He's like, oh, do I look like... Yeah. But no, you get the idea. Show hospitality. Show the love of Christ. Reach out. Get to know one another. And let's not let growth of the church in any way... extinguish that. Reach out and expect nothing in return. I've been delighted how many of you in recent weeks and even in our absence have been reaching out to one another, having each other over and ministering, seeing a need and just ministering to that need without ever being asked, building each other up, encouraging, helping each other in their spiritual walk and pilgrimage. And you know what? I was thinking about the book of Acts. You realize in the book of Acts, I didn't do a formal survey of this, but I do believe there are more references in the book of Acts to the informal gatherings of the church in the house, getting together, sharing and that interaction than there were to the formal services and formal preaching times of the church. The point is, it's to be the part of the life of the church that we show this kind of love for each other. It's not up and above and beyond. It is just the expectation. It's a foundational duty and responsibility. And the activity of hospitality, when practiced in a church, will be a blessing to you and a blessing to the congregation as a whole. And it will strengthen Christ's church. Number two, hospitality helps to keep us. This is important. Helps to keep us from withdrawing from one another and being disaffected from one another. Think about this for a moment. Hospitality necessitates that we spend some time with one another. And such time often aids in the tearing down of walls of misconceptions and offenses between one another. While neglect of hospitality gives us opportunity for suspicion and distrust. If we don't practice hospitality, they're like, Dave Meeks, he looked at me funny last week. Man, I wonder what he's thinking. This is 2 weeks in a row he didn't smile. You know, something's going on. Next day, I mean, the devil does that stuff. You know that. You start thinking, pastor didn't say hi. What did I do? Did I offend him? You know, did I not put enough cheese on his sandwich? I mean, biblical hospitality gives us an opportunity to clear that stuff up real quickly and not let that stuff build to extinguish walls of misconceptions and offenses. So many times, once I understood what was going on in someone's life, I understood why they looked the way they did when they came to church on a particular day. Or I mean, some of you are under intense burdens and hardships. And I mean, it's just hard to smile because you're just undergoing so many things. And you know, your lack of congeniality is not an expression of a lack of love, but you're under the gun and you need help. And you need an encouragement. And hospitality gives us an opportunity to show that. Can you imagine a husband that's away from his wife most of the time?
What's going to happen? He's going to get out of touch with her needs. And I shared this last week in the sabbatical report. I said, but one of the neat things that Joan and I accomplished by and gone is we're reconnected in a closer way than we've ever been. And it wasn't because we were at odds with each other. It's just she was living her life and I was living my life and we were so busy and we flop in the bed at night. We get up the next day and you run full steam and sometimes you just got to stop and say, wait a minute. We needed that time to reconnect and to rekindle and to fuel the flames of love. Hospitality allows us to do that as brothers and sisters in Christ. It gives us that opportunity. If our love is growing a little cold, if we're getting a little lukewarm, hospitality gives us an opportunity to deal with that. The practice of hospitality acts like dwelling together in marriage. And we have a devil that will do all he can to fuel the flames of misconceptions. But hospitality, think of it as a big bucket of cold water that is used to extinguish those flames. The devil puts things in our head. Love covers a multitude of sins. But it's in hospitality that we show that love and we're able to express that love. And then lastly, the English word strangers reminds us that hospitality is to not be just directed to those that you feel most comfortable with. Well, I will show hospitality if they just like to hunt like me. Well, I'll show hospitality if they just like to play golf like Craig. Well, I'm going to show hospitality if they just do woodworking. Well, I'll show hospitality to this one because they like to quilt and knit, and that's what I like to do. But this, they like to read. Ew, read. Who does that? Listen, get out of your comfort zone. Avoid what one writer called the holy huddle. You know what the holy huddle is? It's that same group you're with every Lord's Day. You come and in the same little group, get together. And you see them. Lots of holy huddles on fellowship meal day. They go out to the table. This is my holy huddle spot. Go get your own. Yeah. And it's the same few people sitting in their holy huddles. Hospitality says, get out of that. Reach out to each other. Listen, walk back there. Look at that room next week when we have a meal and you're able to stay. Look back there and say, I've never sat down. Let's say Mike said, I've never sat down with Mike. I don't know Mike very well. I'm going to sit down at Mike's table. I'm going to introduce myself and get to know Mike. Take opportunity. I realize some of you live great distance and some of this is even more a difficulty, but that's the blessing of having several times a month where we spend an hour and a half visiting with each other and interacting on a personal level. It's not about having the greatest bag lunch that anybody saw. It's about just coming together and having time with one another. And so it gives us that opportunity to build relationships. Show love by hospitality, and soon acquaintances will become friends. Jesus in Matthew 25:31 gives us a glance at Judgment Day. And he reveals that hospitality is a mark that will be found in true Christians. Because he says, assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When you close your home and your heart and your hand to the least saint with all their hang-ups and maturities and rough edges, you're closing out Christ. We must not just talk about hospitality, brethren. We need to be engaged in it and be found pursuing it and persevering in it until our Lord returns. What did Peter say? The time is short. Give yourself to hospitality. It's one of the duties we need to be fervent in. And so the question is, how is it with you? Are you neglecting or practicing hospitality? The writer of Hebrews, under inspiration of God, says, do not neglect to show hospitality. May God help us. You do a great job. After being gone, you're doing a phenomenal job, so many of you. But there's always room for improvement.
let's labor at it. Let's pray. So, Father, we're grateful for this exhortation. It's simple. It's direct. It's concrete. I pray, Father, that as we have looked at this topic and tried to look at it from different angles, and that, Father, that we would, as a church, grow in this grace and in this duty, Father, that we would give ourselves more fully to it. Father, if we are to be a reflection of Christ, then where do we see Christ? We see Christ oftentimes eating and visiting and in the homes of others. Father, he was often entertained by his followers and even at times with the publicans and the Pharisees and the sinners, or the Pharisees would condemn him for that. So, Father, I just pray that we would be more like Christ, that we'd open up ourselves, our homes, our hearts, that we would be willing to deny ourselves to promote Christ, to promote your glory, to speak of your good works, and to bear one another's burden, that we would draw closer to one another. It's easy sometimes to come into a new setting and feel to be a stranger. But, Father, I pray that that gives way quickly as we seek to show love one to another and to draw one another close. We ask that you would help us to that end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.